Please be seated. As you take your copy of God's Word this morning, open to the second gospel, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 40 through 45 this morning. Mark chapter 1, begin reading in verse 40, reading through verse 45. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give attention to it together this morning. Mark writes, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for a moment as we consider God's word and the preaching of it this morning, asking for the Spirit's help as we desperately need each time we hear and read his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before your word this morning, we acknowledge to you that we are in desperate need of it. We know that it is a light unto our path. It is that which gives us hope and help and strength. It edifies and encourages and often convicts. And so as we come to the proclamation of your word, we acknowledge to you that we are but creatures of dust in desperate need of your Spirit. And so we would ask that you would remember your promises to your children, that if any of us ask for your Spirit, you are pleased to grant him to all that need him. And so teach us this morning, help us, strengthen us, and give us the grace that we need to understand these things that are here penned through the eternal Spirit, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. The story is told of a man who, after returning from a war, called his affluent family in Boston, Massachusetts. He had just arrived on the shores of California, and as he made that phone call that he did not look forward to making to his affluent mother there in Boston, Massachusetts, he proceeded to ask her if he might bring a friend with him home to stay for a season, a friend that he knew all well and very well. His mother, of course, being the affluent type, was happy to acquiesce to the request of her son in the way of which he could stay for just a few days. The boy responded to his mother and said, "Well, Mom, I don't think you understand. I'm asking for my friend to stay for the rest of his life." The mother again began to make excuses as to why that might not be appropriate, and the son then began to explain to his mother the state and nature of this man. A man that was wounded in the war. He had one eye, one arm, and a leg that was missing. And of course, as you can well think, the mother then began to make even more excuses as to what neighbors might think, what people might think about having such a person living in this affluent Bostonian home. And so she proceeded to tell her son that you can bring him home for a few days, but only a few days, and promptly hung up the phone. The boy turned and left that phone booth that day. A few hours later, the police in California called the same affluent Boston home to report to the mother that they had found someone, a young man And the identifications, papers on the man declared that that was her son. You see, her son, in abject, demoralized nature and way, had gone and ended his life because he had been rejected by a woman who had no compassion for the infirmed and the hurting and the dying of this world. In the text before you this morning, you have indeed the antithesis of that story. You have very much the opposite response from the Lord Jesus Christ to the infirmed, the dying, and the hurting of our world. You have displayed in this context, as Mark presents it for you, you have one that shows the utmost compassion to a man that should never have received it, could not earn it, and in fact should never even have been where he was at the time in which this event was given to us. You have indeed the very compassion of Christ shown forth to the most unlikely of candidates. Now, brothers and sisters, as you sit and ponder anew, I suspect having read this passage before in your life and knowing all too well how much you value and benefit the very compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder, as you sit and you think and ponder these matters, do you realize, do you even understand that you are the leper of the story? That you are the one who had no means, no basis, no way of even arguing a case before the God of heaven for him to give you a single thing. It had to come only from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out infinite compassion upon unworthy sinners, you and me. This text highlights that for us. It shows us just how far the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to go to demonstrate, not just with words, not just by waving a hand and saying, "I care," and then moving about his business, but stopping long enough to give undivided attention to a most unworthy of candidates. So unworthy of a candidate that Mark doesn't even tell us who he is. He simply identifies him as a leper, and that is all. The context of this passage is very clear. You have to back up a few verses in the first chapter to see just exactly what's occurring. Jesus has just been inaugurated. He's just been ordained. He's just been given through his baptism and his temptation. He is now in the midst of his earthly ministry, and his primary ministry was to preach the kingdom of God, to preach repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that is what he has been doing, and that is what he is doing, and that is what he is precisely heading to do when this man, this unknown, unnamed man, shows on the scene, comes on the scene, and as it were, interrupts the Lord Jesus Christ because of this tremendous need that he has, and one in which he cannot extricate himself from. The context is very much the antithesis of the story that was told. It's the story not of one who has no compassion, but it's the story, it's the true story of the compassionate Savior into the hearts and minds and lives of undeserving sinners. So with God's help this morning, I want to show you that our Lord and Savior is a compassionate Savior. And he demonstrates it, not merely with what he says, but with what he does. I want to show you this morning that this text, the Spirit of God, is teaching us in these verses here before you this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate. Now, I don't want you to take that at face value. I don't want you to simply go, "Well, no kidding, I know that." I want you to enter into the events that are here before us in this passage. Because as I'm going to labor to show you at the end of this sermon, you, my friends, are the leper. And so was I. Until the compassion of Christ reached each one of you and reached me. I want to show you that Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. And he doesn't merely say it, he demonstrates it in his actions, as highlighted here in his actions to this man here in the narrative. 3 points to consider in these verses. First, we'll consider the compassion of Christ sought. The compassion of Christ sought in the life and the story of this unknown, unnamed leper. Then the compassion of Christ demonstrated. The compassion of Christ demonstrated. And then third, and sadly, the compassion of Christ ignored. The compassion of Christ sought, the compassion of Christ demonstrated, and then the compassion of Christ sadly ignored. Let's first consider together the compassion of Christ sought. Mark begins the narrative. He jumps immediately into the entire frame of the story. He tells us there in verse 40, and a leper came to him. He tells us right away, right up front, the condition of the man that is before us in the narrative. The man that is going to receive, as we have already read, he's going to receive the very compassion, actions, and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The physical condition is highlighted up front for us so that we might get our minds around this matter. Now, it's not a condition that you and I have probably ever met. It's not a condition that we are probably all that familiar with. We do know that the Old Testament speaks to this issue of leprosy quite substantially. It describes it. It talks about it. It gives all these rules and regulations that govern how it is to be handled, how it is to be treated. It's not something that you and I have probably ever witnessed in our life, but it is a disease nonetheless, and it is one that is probably infected and afflicted this man for many, many months, if not years. A matter that has had him so burdened and so weighed down that he saw in all of the remedies that he has perhaps pursued in his life, he saw only one hope, and that was to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about this whole disease of leprosy, we know that it's a disorder of the skin. It's a malady that affects the body. It creates all sorts of havoc physically. But what we often do not think about when it comes to this particular disease, which only heightens the entire narrative here given in Mark 1, is that the disease was not merely a physical condition, it was also a social one. It was a social disease in such a matter that the person was to be alienated from the people of God. No longer able, because of this disease, able to participate in what you are enjoying right this very moment. Unable to come into the temple, unable to come to the tabernacle to worship God's people. They were outcasts. They were to be outside the camp of God's people. No interaction, no fellowship, no social contact whatsoever was allowed for a man who had leprosy. Perhaps that's the greatest death of the disease. The inability to socialize, to fellowship, to interact with like-minded believers in the faith. Now, many of us, if you're thinking along with me this morning, we, as some sense, a very much smaller sense, not to belittle it or marginalize it, but we have had a season in the last year where God's people were unable to gather for worship for one reason or another, but primarily because of the pandemic that we have all and we are still all experiencing. How did you like that? To be prevented from the simple gathering in a church in town with other brothers and sisters of like-minded faith wherein you can sing God's praises and you can hear his word read and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. This man was unable to do these things. Not only did he have a skin disorder, not only was he inflicted with some disease of a physical nature, but he was also inflicted with a social illness that left him ceremonially unclean, unfit to worship with God's people. We read much of this issue all the way back in Leviticus 13. The entire chapter primarily deals with this entire malady of leprosy. It is, as I've mentioned, it's a skin disorder, and I was going to give you a nice definition of it, but I can't find the piece of paper that I have it written on, so we're just going to have to go with what I can remember. But Leviticus 13, there in verses 45 and 46, we read of what it must have been like to live that life. This life that this man who's pursuing the compassion of Christ is living. And where we read in Leviticus 13, beginning in verse 45, we note the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out. Now here it is. Think of this. He would have to cry out as he would move around. Unclean. Unclean. You imagine the embarrassment of it all, to have to run around town and tell people, COVID, COVID. This is the burden that this man is under for however long. Not merely the disease itself, which I suspect he probably could tolerate, but the social disease and the social stigma that came from being identified as a leper was too much for this man to bear. It was an embarrassment, one probably not of his own doing. He has it. He must cry out, unclean, unclean. He needs to remain. Verse 46, he must remain unclean. As long as he has the disease, he is unclean. He shall live alone as long as he has this dreaded illness. I can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like for this man living his days with no friends and no family, no contact whatsoever, not a hug, not a handshake, nothing. He is utterly alone under the weight of not only the physical illness, but the social illness of leprosy. But there's another condition that this man also possesses, and he demonstrates in the narrative. He doesn't merely demonstrate his hopeless condition. He also demonstrates his spiritual condition as well. Mark tells us there in verse 40 that he came to Jesus. He saw him as his only hope, his only solution to the event, to the circumstance that he is facing. And he comes to him imploring him. He comes not merely to ask a simple request, not merely to ask a favor. He comes with an attitude of great pleading to the Savior, as he saw as his only hope, an only opportunity, an only chance to be freed not merely from the physical illness, but as well the spirit, the social illness that came with this disease. Put a different way, the man is demonstrating a great attitude of perseverance in his problem. The structure of the language here in this verse demonstrates that this is not something that he just tried once, that he didn't just walk up to Jesus and say, well, if you're willing, make me clean, and that was all he did. No, the structure, the way it's worded, it's such that he continually asked, he continually pleaded, he was begging Christ to do something. In much the same way as Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18 of the unjust judge and the woman that repeatedly came to him and drove him crazy because she kept coming for justice and he kept putting her off and putting her off and putting her off, and then finally he gives in so he might make her go away. And we've done that with people, I suspect, in our lives as they pester us to death and we finally just give them what they want so they can stop bothering us. Well, Jesus uses that parable to highlight perseverance in prayer. Like this leper, like this man in our narrative this morning, you and I, we must be this way when we come to our Father in heaven with our needs. We must plead with him. We must persevere in the problem, through the problem, as the Puritans would put it, in such a way that we are heard. Because we are not, my friends, we are not pleading with an unjust judge. We are pleading with a just judge, the Father, God of heaven and earth, who loves his people. He comes with an attitude of great perseverance. Is that how you pray? As you pray for the needs of this church, as you pray for your own needs, whatever they may be, and one of the disadvantages, of course, of coming and filling a pulpit is I know almost nothing about you, but the Spirit certainly does. And so whatever it is this morning, you may be wrestling with whatever that is, whether large or small. Are you pleading with the just judge? Are you pleading with the Father in heaven who loves you and has nothing but the infinite level of compassion for you and hears your cries and hears your pleas? Are you regularly on your face before him? Are you as this leper? Are you imploring the God of heaven for help? One of the things that I'm most saddened by in the history of the church, and especially in the last, well, I'm 54 years old, so in the last, let's just say, 20 years, is the decline of corporate prayer. It used to be at one time in the history of the church that God's people would gather on a given day of the week and they would plead before the God of heaven together as one people that they might be heard by the God of heaven, the just judge of heaven who loves his church and loves his people. And sadly, that has all but disappeared. In the West especially. And I've heard all sorts of excuses as to why. But I only have one question for God's people. How's that working? The nation is in turmoil. The church isn't that far behind. And we pull back from what this leper exemplifies in his behavior to his Lord. How much more so than we, this much further down the road from this man, who have been benefited from the compassion of Christ and the forgiveness of sin, how much more than we should be on our faces as a people praying and pleading with the God of heaven corporately, but also indeed privately at homes and in families. The church better get back to the business of prayer, imploring, pleading prayer. As this man does here. We need to act like this man acts. That this is a life and death situation, because indeed it is. And that's how he responded. But he didn't just come imploring. He didn't just come pleading. He came with great reverence. Notice how Mark highlights his posture. He came imploring him and kneeling said to him. Kneeling on his knees before God. Now, I don't think this is a prescriptive methodology as to how we pray. We must always kneel when we pray. The scriptures tell us that there's various postures for prayer. Sometimes it's standing. Sometimes it's kneeling. Rarely is it sitting, by the way. But he's demonstrating in his posture, not some super pious nature, but that his frame of his heart was such that he knew who he was talking to. How did he know? Perhaps he heard. As Jesus was moving around the territory there where he resided, where he lived, perhaps he had heard of the story of the Messiah. Maybe he had heard of the baptism of Jesus Christ. Maybe he had heard from John the Baptist and his disciples. However it is he heard, he knew to whom he spoke. He wasn't just an ordinary man. He was the one to whom he believed would save him. He was the one to whom he thought would actually solve this long-term issue that he has been waging under that burden for so many years. No, indeed, this posture of humility is here expressed by this man who is seeking the compassion of Christ. And as you and I come to the Savior, not merely pleadingly, we must also remember to whom we're speaking. Again, as I preach somewhat polemically in some of these matters, we live in a day and age in the church in which this whole idea of approaching God with any reverence and any humility and any kind of frame and way that recognizes him as the thrice holy God of heaven and earth who made all things and holds all things under the power of his own hand, we treat him as common. He is my buddy. He is my friend. And indeed he is your friend. But he's also the God of heaven. He must be adored. He must be reverenced. He must be treated not as common, but as the God of whom he is. This man had a sense of who he was speaking to, the Lord of glory. He comes with this attitude of imploring, pleading prayer, with a frame of reverence and an awe before him. And he says to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. We prayed not too many minutes ago. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you know what you just said? This man was certainly painfully aware that the Savior could have said, I'm not willing. I have other purposes. When we pray reverently before the God of heaven, we must recognize that as we do so, we are praying to a God who is all wise and all knowing, and he knows precisely what's good for his church. And sometimes that leaves us scratching our head. Sometimes that leaves us wondering. Sometimes that leaves us questioning. But at the end of the day, we must run back to the fundamental truth that God, who is all knowing, all wise, loves his people and will only do what is good for them. This man, in these two actions of pleading and perseverance and kneeling and posture, was acknowledging that he was not in charge. Jesus was. He was acknowledging that he is the Lord, not him. Too often in our lives, we approach God as though he is at our beck and call, instead of the other way around. This man, in this seeking of this compassion of Christ, he wasn't faking it. It wasn't an act, for certainly the Savior would have seen right through that. How often did the Lord Jesus Christ excoriate the hypocrites of his day for false worship, for lip service? And because we know the end of the story, we know that Jesus took these things from this man as authentic, as real, as honorable, as true. Motives all, mingled with sin indeed, coming from a hopeless, helpless, unnamed, unknown man. This man was helpless, and he's been living a helpless life. An outcast of the world. No family, no friends. How would Jesus respond to him? Now you have the benefit again of knowing the story. You can read it. It's right there on the page. But he didn't. I've asked you at the beginning of the sermon to enter into his life for a moment. He had no idea what Jesus was going to say. He had no idea whether Jesus would actually do what he has asked him to do. He doesn't know that he will. He doesn't know that he won't. He doesn't know. The text tells us immediately, verse 41, moved. With the ESV translates that word, moved with pity. It should better probably be translated moved with compassion. And that doesn't even actually capture it. It wasn't merely that Jesus had some sense of pity upon this man as he looked down upon his helpless estate. He was moved in his affections to the innermost of his being, is really the idea. His heart was broken over the man. He was so moved emotionally by this pitiful sight and wreck of a human being that he was pleased. He was pleased to answer him and to cleanse him. Now, how do we know that Jesus showed forth, not merely in words, this compassion? Well, there are a number of elements here in the passage that highlight for us the ways in which Christ highlights and demonstrates this compassionate nature to this pitiful man. First, he was willing to be interrupted for him. Now, you may look down at the text, and you should always be looking at the text. Not always. Look at me once in a while. How do you know that? How do you know that he was willing to be interrupted? Well, if you move back a few verses, verse 38 and verse 39, the context of that passage there is that he was out in the morning, he was praying. Disciples came and they found him, and he said, okay, let's go, we're going to move on. Let's go to the next towns, verse 38, that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. And so it's in the process of this journey from one town to another in which he meets this leper. And Jesus stops. He doesn't allow the main mission, that is to preach the kingdom of God. He doesn't use that as an excuse to wave off this leper who shouldn't have been there in the first place. He stops and he listens. He stops and he gives him his undivided attention, much the same way he did for you. When you consider the sea of humanity of which the Lord of glory is governing and managing by his own divine providence right now, right this second, when the myriads of millions of people this moment are praying to God in heaven, yet when you pray, it's as though you're the only one in the entire universe that's praying. He was willing to be interrupted. He was willing to stop what he was there to do ultimately, that he might give 100% undivided attention to this pitiful wreck of a human being. Second, he was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to be misunderstood because undoubtedly, as he's making this journey from one town to another, we know for certain that some of the disciples were there with him, but undoubtedly there was a crowd as well. The text tells us that he reached out his hand and he touched him. You can't do that. That's not allowed. You can imagine the crowd as they watch this interaction between the leper and the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus begins to reach out his hand to touch this man who has had no physical contact whatsoever for however long. You can imagine the gasp of the crowd as they realize what Jesus is about to do. He is about to not merely infect himself, which he could not do because he is the high priest. No, indeed, what he's about to do, and Jesus knew, was he was about to identify with sinners. In that simple touch, he was willing to be misunderstood by the crowd. He was willing to let them think whatever they want in their erroneous theology. He was willing to do what is right and helpful and necessary to help this pitiful wreck of a human being, regardless of what the people thought. He was willing to extend himself to sympathize with the plight of this man. As he touched him, as he spoke to him, he risked social misunderstanding. From Leviticus 13, we know certainly that this leper should not even have been around people. But again, Jesus is willing in his willingness to be interrupted. He's willing to be misunderstood by people. He is willing to touch this man who hasn't been touched in a very long time to show that he is willing to sympathize with sinners, that he is willing to sympathize with this person. You see, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ sympathizes with you in your plight in this world. Whatever the circumstance may be, maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial, maybe it's physical, maybe it's all three, maybe it's other, whatever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ sympathizes with his people. Is that not what the writer to the Hebrews told us in Hebrews chapter 4? That we do not have a great high priest. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But yet, what? As we also suffer, he suffered, being tempted in all ways that we are tempted. He's highlighting this as it's born from the bowels of his emotions and affections to help this man with his hopeless and miserable condition. Jesus does this here uniquely in a one-on-one scenario. It's not the only time in the Gospels we see Jesus demonstrate this. But how is he doing that now today in the church? You look around this room and you don't see Jesus. He's here. All three members of the Godhead are here. But we don't behold him in the same way as this leper did in the flesh, at least right now. We wait for that day. We long for that day. We hope for it. Maybe it's today. So how is it then that he is showing this compassion to you today here at Westminster? Well, he does it by the way he's ordered his church, in giving to his church elders and deacons that are to be under-shepherds of the Savior, who are to show and model compassion to the sheep. Now, I know in this room there's at least two elders, well, three if you count me. Allow me to speak just candidly to you, my brothers, this morning. Do you emulate this kind of attitude and affection to the people here? Are you willing to be interrupted from your daily routine? I realize there's a reasonable level to that. I understand. But are you willing to be interrupted for the needs of the saints that are here in this place? Are you willing to stop and sympathize and empathize with their weakness, their concerns, their trials, their suffering, their pain? That's what it means to shepherd the sheep in the flock of God. You have this kind of compassion for the hurting and the dying of the world. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, not really, or I sure would like to have more of it. Well, so would I. Pray for it. Plead with the God of heaven for more of it, that he might grant to you a greater heart and love for the people here, charged to your care. This is how Jesus shepherds the sheep today, through the ordinary ministry of the church. Not flashy, no fireworks going off in the parking lot, no neon lights, doesn't get a lot of applause or a lot of attention. That's how he does it. That's how he shows forth, as he did to this leper, how he shows forth to you, the church, his compassionate nature. He gives to you his under-shepherds. He gives to you the word as preached and read. He gives to you the sacraments. He gives you all that you need because he loves you, because he has a heart for his sheep. How might a person who has been blessed in such a way, as the text tells us, Jesus was willing and cleansed them. He gave them direction, even. How might a man respond? How might you respond to such a gift? How might you respond to such a blessing, such an act of compassion that's demonstrated to you that you don't even deserve? How might this man respond? He would think that if you were writing this story, you would have written it differently. Well, of course, the man gets and receives this compassionate nature of Christ and all the affection that Jesus Christ shows to him. And of course, he's an obedient man. He goes out and does exactly what he's told. He goes out and lives and serves Jesus Christ faithfully. That's what the text tells us. No. A man who started out so well ends badly in the narrative. Jesus instructs him. He tells him there in verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him. He didn't just merely charge him. He sternly charged him. Sent him away at once. He said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Directive number one. But go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing. In other words, it's been done. And now it needs to be verified. It needs to be validated. It needs to be kept under the rubric of the Old Testament mandates that Jesus himself is certainly not above. Two things he tells him to do. But verse 45 tells us what he did do. But. Contrast. But he went out. And what did he do? He told everybody. He did exactly the opposite of what you would think a man who has received such benefits from Christ. He ignores the very directives of Jesus. He commands Christ, that is, commands the leper to go to the priest in keeping with the Mosaic law. One of the things that's most interesting about this directive as we read it here on the page of Scripture is that it shows that Jesus himself was not above the law. No, he came to fulfill it. He came to live it. He came to do what you and I could never do in a million lifetimes. He took seriously and reverenced even the Word of God. He himself acknowledges this when he gives this direction to this man, communicating to the onlookers and communicating to you and me that the Bible matters. Even the Old Testament, it matters. Jesus thought so. He also communicates that right theology matters as well. Christ applied here the very theology of the law to the circumstance of this man. The living Word applied the theology of the written Word to the circumstances of the leper. Christ gives him direction. And the man ignores them. And he goes and he does the very opposite of what Jesus told him to do. You see, my friends, as we would think through this narrative and as we would consider our response to this, it's really simple. As those that have been benefactors, and if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you are a benefactor. You have received the highest form of compassion there ever was. Peace with God. The forgiveness of sin. A sure hope and confidence that where he is, there you will also be. What's the requirement then? Like the leper who was given clear instruction, you too, as followers of Christ, have been given clear instruction. And what is that? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you. If you love me, you will heed the words of the Scriptures and take them seriously and do what they say to do. There are many in the church today that profess to know Christ. But as you look at their lives, and obviously with fallibleness, you wonder, have they truly been united to the compassionate Savior? This man demonstrates the opposite response that you and I should have as ones who have received the benefits of the compassion of Christ. What does that look like in our daily lives? It means that we're seeking him in prayer. It means we're spending time in his word. It means we're seeking to do the works that God has prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them, not as those that walk in darkness, but those that walk in light. It means that we love God and love our neighbor. You know, those people that live next door to you, on the street, wherever it is you live. You're not there by accident, by the way. I know you think you picked that house. God put you there for a reason. To speak of the compassion of Christ to any who will hear you. It looks like so many different things. But it doesn't look like this man. Because as a result of his unwillingness to obey, it hindered the work of Jesus. So Mark tells us there at the very end of the narrative that Jesus was no longer able to openly enter a town. Now he's going to have to reside out in desolate places. Instead of going to the infirmed and sick and hurting of the world, they had to come to him. His disobedience hindered the gospel. So will yours. How many times have we read of ministers, indeed, and I'll pick on ministers because I am one, who fail in their office? Some moral issue. Some sin that ensnares them so much so, and it brings shame and reproach upon their family and upon their lives, but more to the point, and sadly, it brings shame upon Christ. And that's the problem here. A man who's received the gift of all gifts doesn't obey what Jesus just told him to do. The sermon began, indeed, it began with a sad story of an arrogant woman who had zero compassion, more worried about what people thought, not like Jesus. No, he was more worried about the hurting and the dying of the world. This woman had zero compassion, not like Jesus. He had the highest form of compassion. I've demonstrated, I've shown you from this passage how our Lord does indeed demonstrate real compassion towards the outcasts of society. And that is you. And that is me. We're the leper. We're the ones who could not rescue ourselves from our pitiful state. No matter what it is we would do, we could not save ourselves. We could not extricate ourselves from this miserable state of sin and misery and bondage. It took the compassion of Jesus Christ to do that. It took his willingness to condescend from the glories of heaven, to take to himself rotten, stinking humanity, to become the God-man and serve men all of his days and then ultimately be executed to give his life a ransom for your sin. It took all of that in order for you to know and to enjoy the compassion of Jesus. It was all motivated by his love for you. Before the beginning of time, before the beginning of anything, it was determined that Jesus would die for his people. In love, God predestinated you to be his children. And it came through the compassionate labors of the compassionate Savior. Three things as we close. That doesn't mean check out. I was told never to say that in homiletics and seminary, but I still do. Three things. You must respond to the Savior's commands as one who says, I love Christ. If it's true of you, you will be pleading with him for more grace every single day to obey. It was Robert Murray McShane who died very, very young, half my age actually, a great Scottish preacher who said this, it is a sure sign of grace to plead for more grace. Daily, plead for more grace from God. Second, as Christ shows compassion, you too are called to show love and compassion to others. In a word, you are to love others as Christ would have you love. A touch, a kind word, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. I could go on and on. You don't want me to do that. Show it. For some of you, that's going to be harder. For some of you, you're doing it already. and then everybody in between. You've received freely. Give freely. Third, and to the point of the elders, you have been especially charged with this task, to shepherd the sheep with loving compassion. You serve the people, understanding that they are not your master, Jesus is. That means you encourage them, and sometimes you'll need to rebuke them because of your love for them. But it does mean that you don't look like the wicked shepherds of Ezekiel 34. It means you bind up the broken, and you care for the afflicted, and you encourage the despondent, and the weak, and the frail, and brittle of this life. Our Lord is compassionate. He didn't just say it. He proved it. In giving his life as a ransom for sinners. And in turn, then, therefore, we all, as those who have received that, must seek to show it to the hurting, the dying, the lepers of our world. Amen. Father, as we hear these words and we ponder them anew, we acknowledge to you our frailty and our weakness in these areas. And so, as we've already heard, we would plead with you for more grace. More grace, O Lord, that we might show forth the love of Christ as we have received his love into our very lives. Be merciful to us and help us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.